Last week, I asked three questions, and I did not answer the last one. Today, we're going to talk about that question. Who is the new covenant made with? Now, the answer to this question is not as simple as one might think. The answer seems simple, and there is a quick answer, but when reality played out, it got somewhat complicated. First of all, I just want to look at this idea of the new covenant that was promised and revealed. Turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter. And beginning at verse 31, it reads, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Though I was their husband, says the Lord, but this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I was recently asked, has the new covenant begun yet? Yes, the new covenant has begun. The scripture confirms it. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse 26. Now, the context of this is that Jesus is at the Passover with his 12 disciples, just before he was to be crucified. In verse 26 of chapter 6 of Matthew, it says, "Now as they were eating," and the eating there is the Passover meal, "Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Continue with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 8. And beginning at verse 6, and it reads, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry which is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, the days come, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I paid no heed to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow or everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he treats the first as obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. I was also recently asked, when will this new covenant be fully established? Well, this new covenant will be fully established at the resurrection, when we are clothed with immortality, when we are made like God, in a sense that we will live in for all eternity and in immortal bodies. Then we will be clothed with bodies that last forever. God's law will be fully and completely in our minds and in our hearts, and that it will actually become our nature. That's in its fullness. But we have a down payment of that right now. We have a down payment of that right now through the process that a person goes through when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's what we call a born-again experience. It's when the Holy Spirit Himself comes and dwells in the heart of God's people and gives them that connection hooked to the power source, so to speak, and gives us the antenna to pick up this information that comes directly from God. And that is what we have now. We have a down payment, if you will, of that. But it's fully established at the resurrection. Who is the new covenant with? Again, I'm just going to read one verse. You don't have to turn back to it. I just read it. Jeremiah 31:31 reads, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So again, the simple answer to this question is the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But here's where it gets a little sticky, a little complicated. Not all of Abraham's physical descendants are considered the Israel of God. It was Abraham's faith that made him a friend and a child of God. And it is not the physical descendants that are the children of God, but the physical descendants that live by faith that are considered the children of God when it comes to Abraham. In other words, it means that just because you are a physical descendant of Abraham, it does not mean that you are of the Israel of God. It means that you have to have the faith of Abraham to be considered a friend of God. We're going to be in Romans a lot, and we're going to be in Ephesians a lot. So if you will turn to the book of Romans, and if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians and kind of keep your finger in those books, we're going to be going back and forth in them. In Romans chapter 9 and beginning at verse 4, it says this. "They are all Israelites to whom belong to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race according to the flesh is the Messiah, who is God over all. Be blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel," that is Jacob, "not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his descendants. But through Isaac shall your descendants be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned as descendants." Now, one might think in this that he's talking about the children of Isaac. He's not talking about the children of Ishmael, saying that it is through Isaac that this promise comes. But it's not saying that. The Israel of God is not necessarily Isaac's physical descendants either. But the Israel of God are those that have the faith of Abraham It is those who have faith in Jesus Christ, as Abraham had faith in Jesus Christ. Didn't know him by name, but he trusted in a Messiah who was to come. And he put his faith in the Redeemer that God promised them back in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. Remember, this cannot be Isaac's physical descendants necessarily that are just absolutely called the children of God, because it's to Isaac's descendants the words are spoken in Romans 11:20. They were broken off because of their unbelief. That's not talking about Ishmael's descendants. That's talking about Isaac's descendants. It is with the Israel of God that God makes this new covenant. The new covenant is not with the Gentiles. Again, in Jeremiah, get there real quick again. 31:31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Gentiles are not mentioned in this promise. And if we turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. So hold on to Romans and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." That just, all that is this confusing way. Well, it sounds confusing, but it's just saying that we are Gentiles, the uncircumcised, called that by the circumcised. It's just saying that Jewish people would call us Gentiles because we're uncircumcised. We're not of the covenant people. "Which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So that was the state. That was the state of the Gentile. However, when this new covenant was initiated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, some of the physical descendants did not receive it. And because some did not accept God's righteousness, but sought to establish their own, they were cut off from the olive tree. Note that the tree was not cut down, nor has all of the branches been completely stripped of it. Only some. The tree remains intact. The tree is Israel. In Romans 10, so flip back to Romans with me. In Romans chapter 10, and in verse 1 through 4, it reads, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," Jewish people, "is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the goal of the law, that everyone who has faith may be justified." Who is this olive tree? Jeremiah 11:16 says that it's Israel and Judah. Some of the natural branches were broken off by unbelief. And God, in his divine grace, grafted wild olive branches into the original olive tree, which is Israel. In Romans 9, and beginning at verse 24, says, even us, whom he has called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will execute his sentence upon the earth with vigor and with dispatch. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us children, we would have fared like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? That is, a righteousness through faith? But that Israel, who pursued the righteousness which is based on the law, did not succeed in fulfilling that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it through faith, but as though it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. Turn ahead again, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 11 through 13 says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the hands, in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. Turn again back, please, to Romans chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17, it says, but if some of the branches were broke off, if some of the branches were broke off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the richness of the olive tree, do not boast over those branches. If you do boast, remember it is not you that supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say, well, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broke off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast only through faith. So do not become proud, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. Provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. The wild olive branch grafted on. We have a great identity problem in the church today. We have a great identity problem. Gentile Christians don't realize that when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. They're adopted. They're brought in and made a part of Israel. And it was Israel that we have been adopted into by God. The olive tree is the Israel of God. Romans 11:18 says, "Do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember it is not you that supports the root, but that the root supports you." Jesus is the root of that tree. The tree is Israel. The tree is not the Gentile church. The tree is not the Gentile church. Now remember, we're talking about two different olive branches that were broken off from a tree. First, you have the natural branch. The natural branch is the physical descendants of Abraham. And God says, because of their unbelief, they were broken off that tree. That tree is Israel, the Israel of God. And then we have this wild olive branch, which are the Gentiles, the non-descendants of Abraham, physically. They were also broke off. But what were they broke off from? In order to be grafted into the natural tree, which is Israel, these wild olive branches had to have first been broke off of their tree. What was their tree? What was the Gentile natural tree? Well, it was the pagan heritage. It was our identity and who we were. It was what Ephesians 2 describes as ones that were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You see, we Gentiles that have been grafted in, that God had mercy on, we have done the very thing that Paul says not to do. In Romans 11, and beginning at verse 19, it says, "You will say the branches were broken off so that we might be grafted in. That is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast only through faith. So do not become proud, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note, then, the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be broken off." You see, the Gentile church has not taken heed of these words that the Apostle Paul gives to us. And instead of the understanding to be preserved that we Gentiles who put our faith in Israel's Savior have now become a part of the commonwealth of Israel, instead of pursuing it that way, where we probably would have had a little bit more of a proper attitude to our evangelism among the Jewish people in the world today, instead of that, we decided that we who are adopted will change the names of our adopters to our own. And they will, in fact, become us. And out of this God will begin a whole new thing, a Gentile church that the Jewish people are welcome to if they stop being Jewish. And what I mean by that is if they stop doing the very things that God gave them to do, which we were to embrace ourselves. Instead, we decide that God's doing a new thing and that the tree has been cut down and a new tree has sprouted up. A new tree we call the Gentile church. There's no new tree, people. There's no new tree. And not all of the branches were broken off of that. Sometimes we forget the reality that in Jesus' day, when he walked the earth, not all of the nation rejected him. All of the original believers in him were of the physical descendants of Abraham. It wouldn't be for almost 20 years from the time Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2 till we get to what we see in Acts 15. With a council at Jerusalem about what to do with these Gentiles who keep coming into the faith. We don't know what to do with them. And we'll get to Acts 15. But that's not overnight. That's a 20-year period. And during this 20 years, overwhelmingly, the people coming into the faith are the physical descendants of Abraham. The 3,000 that we read about in Acts chapter 2, do you remember at the preaching of Peter, come to faith? Y'all recall it? All physical descendants of Abraham, except for a few Gentiles who converted to Judaism before that. There were no Gentiles there. The olive tree stands today. Some branches have been broken off so that we... In God's mercy and his care for the world, made it possible for us to be grafted into it. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have to be made part of the commonwealth of the Israel of God, the people of the living God. What have we done? The very thing that Paul warned us not to do. We have forgotten why God extended salvation to the Gentiles, or at least part of the reason that he extended the invitation to the Gentiles, to make Israel jealous. Romans 11:11 says, so I ask, have they stumbled as to fall? And he's talking about the physical descendants of Abraham. By no means. But through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Not to persecute them. Not to call them Christ killers and murder them. But to make them jealous. Provoke them to jealousy. Make them want to come back into the family fold and hear the wonderful music. Turn back with me, please, or turn ahead with me again to Ephesians in chapter 4. And beginning at verse 17, it reads, now this I affirm and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy, to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn this in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, God's desire is that the natural branches be grafted back onto the natural olive tree with wild olive branches grafted in also. The full inclusion of the Israel of God. In Romans chapter 11, so again, please flip back to Romans 11, and beginning in verse 23, it says, "And even the others, if they do not persist in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you have been cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to the natural into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Back again to Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 14, it reads, "For he is our peace. He has made us both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two," meaning physical descendants of Abraham, Gentiles, "so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing hostility to an end. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Romans 11:26 says, "And so all Israel will be saved." Now, this is why some people believe that every Jew out there is going to be saved, one way or another. And why some believe that Jewish people are just simply saved, even if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to be saved. But this isn't what it means when it says, "And all Israel will be saved." It's saying, all Israel, the Israel of God, will be saved. Israel is described as physical descendants of Abraham who believe, and Gentiles who believe, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that is the Israel of God. It's always been by faith. It's never been by works. It's never been by who was your daddy. It's always been by faith. You remember when the Jewish people approached John the Baptist and they said, we have Abraham as our father. And he said, Abraham, as your father, that doesn't cut it by itself. God can raise up from these stones descendants of Abraham. The physical descendancy does not merit eternal life. It does not merit citizenship into God's kingdom. It is by faith in the Son of God who came and died for our sins that give us eternal life. That is the only way for us to enter into eternal life, enter into God's kingdom, and be called a child of God. Whether or not you are a physical descendant of Abraham, or whether or not you are a pure, if you can call it pure, pagan, both peoples have to have their faith in the Son of God. Period. There are no other ands, ifs, or buts about it. We're talking about how a person is justified. They are justified the same way in both camps. Just as Abraham was justified. Abraham believed God and he was considered righteousness. He was considered righteous. I want to end by reading Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Listen to what he's saying here. For he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And real circumcision is a matter of the heart, spiritual and not literal. His praise is not from men, but from God. Next week, we're going to get into the book of Acts, and I'm going to start showing here that, again, the New Testament reveals that God's commandments were not done away with. They were not abolished, but that the New Testament actually confirms that his people continued to keep his commandments in what we call the New Testament. And that at the beginning of Acts, in chapter 2, precisely, is when dispensationalists say that that's the birth of the church. That's the birth of the Gentile church. That's when all of this changes. God rejects his people. He puts them on the back burner, per se, and he begins a new work with a whole new people. And he will continue to work with them until they're raptured out. And then God will turn his attention back to the Jewish people. He'll beat up on them for a while. And then they'll realize that he's their Lord. And they'll turn to him. That is basically what's painted in a quick picture through dispensationalism. I want to take a look at Acts chapter 2. And I want to ask a question. Think about it all this week, if you would. I don't normally name my sermons. Jerry does a really good job of doing that. But next week, I do want to name my sermon, and it's this: where are the Gentiles? So ask yourself this week, where are the Gentiles with regard to Acts chapter 2? And we'll take a look at that next week. Thank you for your time.